Why don't we start with a prayer? And I'm going to switch the screen over so people at home who are watching can see us. Come on, preview. There we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us tools, and you give us each personalities that are different, and each one of us use the tools in the way that work best for us. And so when it comes to having a rule of life, Lord, we have the same prayer, though. Help! Would you help us? Help us to find ways to have the inner discipline and the outer discipline to be more like Jesus, to cultivate in ourselves, to curate in ourselves a life that is more like him every day. We pray that you would conform our habits to yours, that you would captivate our mind. As Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. So, Lord, we pray for your help in that. And today, as we look at discovering our particular gifts for ministry, we ask, Father, that you would help us to dial in a little bit closer. Remember Jan saying to me, speaking a prophetic word, that I was entering into a sharpshooter phase of my ministry, that I had been shooting with a shotgun, and that I was target shooting for the middle part of my life, but God was honing my ability, that my accuracy would be longer distance and greater accuracy. That's what we pray, Lord, that understanding our gifts would help us to have greater accuracy and the ability to operate in your power. So we relinquish ourselves to you, Lord, and have your way with us as we learn a little bit more about these gifts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Did I put week 5 on there? It was last week. No, this is this week. I just didn't change the date. So I used the same opening slide deck page, but I can fix that. It's just not fixed on your sheet. You're right. The one we send out will have the right date on it. You just have the special one. You have the extra anointed one.
In other words, we have the one you made.
Exactly. I want to give you a heads up. You know, folks had said to me after class a couple times, I don't know how I'm going to do all of this. And I gave you a smaller version of the grid to sort of help you just get started. I'm going to do one thing a day. I'm going to do one thing a week, and I'm going to try to curate a few things. This is how I went about looking at how I would do the whole grid for myself. So if I was talking about indwelling presence, and if you recall from past weeks, I didn't bring a copy out with me, but those are those habits that are about Bible study, about doing those things that recognize Christ's presence with you, the Holy Spirit with you, the Father with you in your day to day. And so on a daily basis, you know, one of the things that I want to do is make sure that I'm, you would expect this of your pastor, I would hope, to be reading the scriptures on a daily basis. On a weekly basis, you know, I come into worship on Sunday mornings, and that's one thing. I'm not counting that as necessarily worship, but getting some time with your Alexa app or or picking up a guitar. I know Gary plays. I know Ted is starting to play. Are you ready for prime time yet, Ted? But I get my guitar and I'll go somewhere, or I'll get my phone out and I can dial up on my phone. I have a subscription to Spotify. And I could put any Christian artist's name in, and it'll just play a playlist of that Christian artist's name and just disappear for an hour a week just to get myself sort of reshaped and washed over by words of worship. Monthly, you know, fasting, quiet time that's uniquely different to a weekly or a daily focus, a quarterly retreat day, an annual gifts assessment. Each year I have an annual review that the wardens do. I wouldn't call that my annual gifts assessment. That's, you know, what's my performance like been like for the year and that kind of thing. That's a little bit of one of those introspective kind of things that you kind of go, oh, I don't want to hear all the things I've done wrong. But actually, it's a great way to just say, okay, how can I improve? How can I get better? And I think we can do the same thing in the spiritual realm. We can say, okay, we set a lot of goals, and each year you set, like, New Year's resolutions. But it's real easy to be in a place where you go, oh, I failed again. Well, okay, let's start again. Let's recalibrate those things that are out of control or were too much for us to be able to do this year, and let's try doing something a little bit simpler. And part of an annual assessment helps. So I'm trying to help you be able to see that you can put some of these things in that kind of category. Daily abiding self-control. How am I, Dan Morgan, building self-control in my life? Wake up every day with thanksgiving as a primary part of my prayer life. Make sure that I'm writing. I used to write a lot. I'm not writing anymore, but the Lord would give me songs and I would just work on it and pray and play monthly, create and write, just let the Lord speak to me and sort of see the themes that he continues to unfold. I am not a journaler. Anybody journalers in here? Yeah, and you love it. It comes easy. For me, it just doesn't come easy. I'll write a word on a page and I'll go, okay, you know, what else do I do with it? I look at Mary Fulton. Mary, she has a sketch pad book, and when she takes notes on sermons or, you know, teachings when people come in, it's very colorful, and the words pop off the page sort of like the way they've popped off the page for her as the Lord has spoken to her, and it's very visual. I wish I could do that, but I need to take the time to create. I know that abiding self-control is to collaborate in some things, to let iron sharpen iron, to be with other people who are, you know, struggling with the things that they're trying to keep under self-control. Accountability is a different word for collaborate. And then annually, to have some time to dream. I think we stay more self-controlled if we are doing what we like to do. I used to say to people say, how are you so happy all the time? And I say, well, my work is my play. My play is my work. There's no separation from it. It's just a part of my life. So balanced health, I could sleep well and make better choices of food, get some exercise weekly, go on an adventure monthly, have some sort of getaway quarterly, with Kristen or with friends, or go for a hike, whatever it might be, and then plan something annually. That's one of those things. We like to go to the beach. You can get up every morning and go for a walk as the sun rises, or be there when the sun sets at the end of the day. So it's habits that are helping the balance of your health. Loving relationships, making sure that you're putting time into meaningful connections, purposeful effort. It says there under weekly. Make sure that you make that phone call to somebody that both feeds you, but you can feed them and bless them. Purposeful effort, like you're going out of your way to make sure you're touching base. Some people will say, what is your management style in an office, which is, you know, a little bit different from the church office, but, you know, I am not your top-down flow manager. I'm more of a management by traveling around. Hey, how you doing? You doing okay? We're checking in with people. And I have to be purposeful in making sure I get to everybody, because sometimes you could just get to the either the squeaky wheels or to just the people that you want to have interaction with, because they're the primary people that you have to deal with. So you have to go out of your way. Hang time, monthly hang time. Man, is it important to hang out by a fire or hang out over a cup of coffee. Doesn't matter whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. You could have one person. You can have 10 people, whatever feeds your soul in the midst of that. Take a road trip. Go and experience something with somebody quarterly. Go on an annual trip with people that you love. We used to say a couple times, in every place that we've been, we have people that we've connected to, and we have said to each other, Kristen and I have said, that's the kind of person I could vacation with. And we finally gotten to the point where we stopped talking about it, and we said, we ought to go on vacation with those people. We ought to do something with those people. I'm going to let a cat out of the bag, but because Pam and Rich are here, one of the things I want to do in 2024, possibly 2023, because we're doing a different adventure next year. But in 2024, I want to lead a group to the Holy Land through St. Luke's. And so if you're interested in getting over to see where the Lord walked and want to start filling the penny jar and saving money for a trip like that, it will probably be connected with a group like Shoresh or CMJ or somebody who's already got all the connections over there where we can piggyback on some of the things that they already know and have access to, so that we can get into the old city in Jerusalem and get out to the Jordan River and see some of the sites around. Lots to see, too much to pack in, but there are some really good ways of seeing it all. Anyway, restoring peace, getting some quiet in your life. Certainly, listening prayer is something that many of us don't practice because we sort of fill the airspace with our requests to the Lord. And sometimes it's really good to just sit in silence and maybe even hear nothing. Let the Lord just speak his peace over you without anything filling the airtime. Sometimes I need to make sure I schedule an hour of worship if I'm not either leading on a Sunday or I just haven't had the time. Get outdoors. That's one of the ways that Kristen likes to deal with some of her rules of life, is to have an adventure in nature. Spiritual direction. I've had several people in my life who have offered spiritual direction and or coaching. And it's something that you have to make an effort for, because you don't want to waste their time and you don't really want to waste your time. But when you set some time aside with somebody who's wiser, who's been through the things that you're going through and can speak into you in ways that sort of resource you for growth down the road, it's really helpful. Annually, I belong to a covenant group of clergy. Actually, I'm in two of them, where I get together with them for a few days of retreat. And we ask tough questions of each other, and how you doing with your weight? How you doing with, getting good sleep? When are you taking a day off? How's your relationship with your wife? And they don't let you off the hook. And then we check up with each other during the year. Purposeful work. Right now, for me, that's my thesis project. I every day I have to chunk a little bit away, so it's just chipping away. And I don't do it every day. I have to come back to it and say, okay, today I'm going to get something done. Finding some people to disciple or to mentor is a way of getting some purposeful work for me done. Physical labor. I like completable tasks. As a pastor, how I'm wired is I don't mind that there are loose ends and life is messy and relationships are messy, but sometimes it's just nice to staple a bunch of papers. It's just, I can say, oh, those are done. Like that, and they're all stapled and ready to go. That's really nice. So just getting out and getting some physical labor to help other people. When I was a youth minister, we used to take the kids and we'd say, okay, Thirsty Thursday, we'll go out and get a Slurpee or something at Dairy Queen, and then we'll find somebody in the parish who had some need of physical labor, some help, clean their gutters, rake their leaves, do something, and the kids would earn their drink or their, you know, Sunday or whatever we did by going out and really blessing some folks, but it was a way for us to get out and help people on a regular basis. Quarterly, you know, prep a course like this to teach, or some way, you know, help purposefully setting aside the time to get ready for something quarterly or annually. Each year I like to ask the Lord, what do you want to teach me this year, Lord? What's this year for? And try to get aside some time either in December or January and really just say, and this is a way of reminding yourself in a rule of life, what was my principal study this year? Did I stay focused on it, or did I get deterred or distracted from that? Then an outward action as part of my Christ life in action, daily making those pastoral calls that I need to make, weekly having a purposeful prayer aloud. You've heard me say several times that I will be on a train or in the grocery store and I'll ask people, hey, can I pray for you? Now, sometimes I have this on and it makes it a whole lot easier for them because they know that I'm the professional. But most of the time I don't, and I still am asking the question, and they're like, oh, sure, in your prayer closet at your church, you know, go pray for me. And I'll say, is it all right if I put my hand on your arm? And they're like, oh, you're doing it now? You know, some of them are, that's a negative response, and some of them a surprise response. 9 times out of 10, regardless of what their response is, they're very receptive and almost in tears by the time, because they've never been prayed for aloud by anyone in their life. You know, they've prayed for their food. I'm sorry, but we don't live in the third world. And so one of the things I got corrected on when I was in seminary, our Old Testament professor, he goes, could someone please give me a good blessing for a meal? I raised my hand and I thought, you know, bless the Lord this food to our use and us to thy service. Make us ever mindful of the needs of others, in Christ's name, amen. That's what we used to say. Rattled it off just like it was part of the liturgy every Sunday morning in the Morgan family. And he said, oh, how about another example? And somebody raised their hand and they said, bless this food. He said, stop. Start again. Lord, bless this food. No, stop. Start again. That's not a blessing over a meal. Well, we hear everybody when they pray for a meal, they ask us to bless this food. He goes, you don't bless the food. You don't have to worry about disease. You live in a clean country. You live with an abundance. You bless God for the food. And you think, okay, he's splitting hairs because you eventually get there somewhere in the prayer. But he's just like, you don't speak about the food. The food, if you can thank him. Thank you, Lord, for making this provision. Thank him for the abundance that we get to eat every day. Make us mindful of the needs of others so that we can bring what we create out to others. But don't bless the food. The food's already taken care of itself. And I was like, oh, that's a different way of looking at it. So sometimes some of these things, praying out loud and being aware of what really the focus of my prayer is. So I'm not just putting words into the air, but they're purposeful and they have a focus on the right thing rather than, you know, the blessing that we say. If we say a blessing at any time, we're asking either God to come with his blessing or we're blessing God for what he's provided. And that's the nuance that I was trying to get to. Monthly, I, you know, try to take it on a regular basis to either go see or pick up the phone, or send a text to, and find a date that I can get together with another pastor. When you look at the statistics of pastoral burnout in the country, it's incredible how many pastors are suicidal, are depressed, who are anxious. I think there was like I can't remember what last year was, but the year before was 45% of all clergy were quitting or retiring because it was the pressure of the work. Now, there's a lot of people coming into the system and young folks coming out, but if they're not being cared for, if they're not having a balance in their life, if they don't have friends to hold them accountable, encourage them, they get burned out pretty fast. So that's part of my rule of life. trying to do some community service, not just to serve this community, but, you know, every once in a while, I don't know if that anybody's seen me ever do this, but I'll stop my car, I'll pull out a plastic trash bag, and I'll walk along the road, and I'll pick up the trash that's just sitting there. And it doesn't have to be with a group of people. It doesn't have to be with any accolades. It's just something that I can do to serve the community. I can go over to Copley Outreach and go in there on Tuesdays and be a part of their, what are their, Copley Angels, is it? Jim? Angels in Overalls. They have guys from the local churches who come in. They don't necessarily have to have overalls, but they're the ones who go out and they deliver stuff to the various communities or to the various schools that they're supporting. And so there's lots of ways we can do community service. And the last one annually is to do a short-term mission of some sort, be a part of a organization that is doing missions somewhere. The last short-term mission I did has been several years ago, and it was with sending of missionaries abroad, SOMA. SOMA is a group of the Anglican Church. We had Glenn Petta here, who was their director, along with a bishop, Archbishop Ben Quashi and his wife Gloria. And they're connected with SOMA. And what they do as a ministry is they send missionaries to the leaders in the community. So they're very target-oriented. They say, if we want to have an impact for Christ, we are going to help build up the clergy of that area or the church leaders of that area so that they have the resources and the teaching to take back to their people so that they're refreshed. So anyway, there's an example of what it might be like to fill out yours. It's not exactly specific because I banged it out. I'm still probably in the daily, weekly categories of this, trying to make sure that I'm maintaining the pieces within those first two columns. So today, if we were to have a rule, it's to have a Christ-centered life, a Christ-like habits, and Christ life in action. That's what we're trying to do. That's what the three categories at the top of that page just were. That's what we want to see. We want to see building habits that are Christ-centered, or having a life that is Christ-centered, having our habits be Christ-like, and seeing those things put in action. So then our call is to know what's our gifts, our ministry gifts. You and I have different abilities and giftings. And so can anybody tell me what the place where the giftings are listed in Scripture? Gifts of the Spirit. Yeah. Do you know where they are? Corinthians. Good one. Yep. In 1 Corinthians, there's a list of the gifts of the Spirit. There's also the outward response of the Spirit, and oftentimes people think that that's the gifting page is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we have different categories. So our call is to know our gifts for ministry, and we have to look for the gifts that are given for the sake of the body. So the first one are the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Father. And you would say, wait a second, I don't ever remember them listed in Scripture that way. But if you look a little closer, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at the gifts of the Son first. Okay? These gifts are for some, meaning that they're not for everybody. They're gifts that are given to some. In Ephesians chapter 4, wait for it. It's coming. Yep. You got it. So, in verse 11 and following, it says that, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we would grow up in every way in Him who is the head, into Christ. And it goes on from there. So in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about some being gifts of position, a positional grace that is apostolic in some means. Some to be preachers, teachers, evangelists, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The fivefold ministry gifts, they call them. Well, is everybody those things? No. There's only a few that are going to actually be called to those particular giftings. So that doesn't fit the category we're looking at and asking the question, what is our particular gift for ministry, unless for some reason you've been set aside like I have, like Betty has, by a community to serve in that particular way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And these are gifts for all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 begins, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed from the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So what gifts does Paul speak about specifically in Corinthians 2? What does he say about the gifts of the Spirit? That they come with power, that they come they come with an impartation of wisdom, that they are for the hidden, not necessarily out there for everybody to understand, but for those who have the desire to know the Lord. No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love Him. So the Lord is the one that reveals the gifts of the Spirit at times He deems those gifts necessary. But the place where He says to us that there are gifts for the many are in Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12. Let me find it here. You know the beginning of this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern. Here's the question. This is where you get to discern the will of God. what is good and what is acceptable and what is purposeful or perfect. The Lord gives us the ability to discern His will through the power of the Spirit. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself highly, but to think it with sober judgment. I'm going to skip ahead. For as the body, we have various members, and all the members don't have the same function. And he goes on to describe what the body ought to do. So, and he says, they differ, the gifts differ by the grace that's given to us. Prophecy, if it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If it's service, then serving. If it's those who teach, then teaching. If those who exhort, then exhorting. If generosity, generosity. Those who give acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So we're called to these areas that are for everyone or for the many, and we can operate in them. And so I just want to walk through those particular gifts, because they're going to help us discern how do we ask the right questions to figure out what our ministry gift is and then operate in them. So he lists these gifts, and I'm going to rattle them off. You can go back to the tape and hear them again, but you can find them in Romans 12. The gift of service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, intercession, and worship. So let me describe what those all are. So service, that's the gift of making sure that everything is in order and working. You see people that are in this room, and I think all of you have a gift of service. You all are willing to jump in when there are things that need to get done, and you ask the question, how can I help? Where can I help? You don't need to be seen. I see on the Ring door thing every morning at somewhere around 9 o'clock-ish, somewhere between 9 and 10, Rich will come in, and he checks on the humidifiers every day. Nobody, you know, particularly said, Rich, would you be the humidifier guy? But you know that that's something that has been really helpful to dealing with the problem of mold downstairs. And so it's just something he does on a regular basis, and it's an act of service. Generally, people who are directed towards serving want to see things run well, and so they're willing to put in the time and the talent and the energy and sometimes the cost. You'd be surprised at how many little things people will just bring by for the cafe or for the children's ministry or whatever. Those supplies really make a difference, and that comes all out of a gift of serving. The next one is a teaching gift, and that's not always in the pulpit. To teach, in most of the New Testament Greek, the word to teach is more of a mentoring relationship. It's a let me show you. If you remember from the days of Jan teaching, he talked about a rabbinic model of discipleship. Anybody remember what that was? So to do a rabbinic model of discipleship, it was to give you information. I'm giving you some information now. At that point in time, I'm going to demonstrate. The rabbi would demonstrate how that information worked. He would pray over you to say, I want to impart the power for you to do this on your own. And so there'd be an impartation, and then there'd be an activation. Let's go do it. Let's get out there in the community. Let's talk about how it worked, whether or not you were able to pull this off. What other things do you need? How often do you need to practice? All of those things that would help. So information, demonstration, impartation, activation was always a part of the rabbinic model of discipleship. So when we are talking about somebody who teaches, it's not always somebody who's in the pulpit, but somebody who said, I'm going to walk alongside of Jacob Auerbach, or I'm going to walk alongside of Elisa and just be, a mentor, a friend, an encouragement. I'm going to walk alongside of Rich Harris and say, hey, Rich, let's go have a cup of coffee every once in a while and hold each other accountable and have that kind of relationship. It doesn't always have to be an elder over a younger person, but I think of it that way often because I think of Paul's model. As I think of Paul's model of discipleship, Paul got taught by anybody? I mean, certainly in his rabbinic stage, he got taught by Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, squirrel. He got taught by Jesus. He also got taught by the chief teaching rabbi of the time, but he really was pulled aside for a season at the beginning of his Christian ministry by Barnabas. And there was a point in which Paul's knowledge and his ability superseded Barnabas. Barnabas was no longer his mentor, but now more like his underling, because Paul just went right by him, soared right by him. But I think often in life, it's healthy for us to think if God has given us placement in people's lives, then we say, oh, when we teach, we're going to come along, we're going to have a Barnabas relationship, we're going to have a Paul relationship where we have equal relations as friends, and then we're going to have a Timothy relationship where we're mentoring somebody who's coming along later. So older, wiser, been at it longer, somebody walking alongside of us, somebody just learning. The next category is exhortation. Exhortation is the ability to cause people to aim higher. If you haven't figured it out yet, that is the style of preacher that I am. I'm an exhortational preacher. Some people like, you know, point A, point B, point C, sub-point A, B, C, sub-sub-point 1-1, 1-1-1, 1-1-1-1. I am not that kind of, I can't even find the word, that's why I'm not that kind. Expository preacher, where I'm going to walk you through the text one word at a time, one sentence at a time, and we're going to pull out the first century meaning. I would rather sit in the living room with you and tell you what the story says and then tell you why the story means something to you today so that you could do better. Let's do better. And I promise you, when I'm preaching a sermon, 9 times out of 10, there's more fingers pointing back at me than I'm ever pointing at anybody else. It's stuff that I have to fix or get better at or stronger at myself. Giving. Giving is it is a gift. It's a gift to give to people. I had a boss one Lent. He decided that he would make this part of his rule of life for Lent, that if anybody noticed something of his or that if somebody seemed to have a need and he had something to fulfill that need, he would give it to them. And I wasn't testing him one day. I just noticed that he had a different cross because he always wore the cross that was given to him and by his grandmother. And I just thought it was neat. And I said, that's a really cool cross. He goes, it's yours. And I was like, no, I wasn't asking you to give it away. He goes, no, the Lord told me the first person today who notices my cross, give it to him. And he just got into this habit, this pattern of giving away things that had meaning to him because he knew that if it meant something to somebody else, it would have a greater meaning because now it means something to two people, not just one. And he gets to see it on somebody else. It was a different way of looking at it. But giving can be like that. It could be giving gifts. It could be giving time. It can be giving resource. It can be giving the teaching that you've received from others. It's not just money. Leadership. This is so that you might be a person who has followers. That's the heart of the definition. Do you can't define yourself as a leader in a community or in a church or in an association or a business unless you have followers, people who are willing to step up and help with the vision that you've cast. The next category is mercy. I don't know if anyone here has this gift, but along the way, I have had moments where the Lord has released this gift in me, and I can walk into a room and I can feel the sadness, or I can feel the anxiety, or I can feel the whatever is going on. And it's not because I can just see it. It's not just the outward affect that's going on. But the gift of mercy is to walk into a situation and see with compassion what's going on in others and know how to do something about it. Well, man, every person with the gift of mercy that I know have anxiety, depression issues. I'm not kidding. I think that, you know, there are people who have managed it and learned how to appropriately put it in place. But most of the time, they don't know that they have mercy gifts. And so they walk around and they say, I don't know, I just feel that's a dark place. You know, have you ever had that feeling where you walk into a place and you could feel the darkness of it, but it's not because the bright place isn't, you know, you could do that in a restaurant. You go into a restaurant and you go, I don't know, this just doesn't, something's not right here in this atmosphere. Flip the script. This is what I've been taught. If you have a gift of mercy and you sense those things, you feel sadness or fear or anxiety, God is showing them to you so that you can pray. It's not so that you can suddenly feel what everybody else is feeling and take it off of their back, because you might not even know where it's coming from, but so that you can pray that the Lord of all power and infinite wisdom can remove whatever it is that cloud or that shroud over that building or that time. So mercy gifts is a gift of compassion for the purpose of intercession. But intercession is the next gift. Intercession is that love, that desire to be implicit and to seek out opportunities to be in long soaking prayer over a person or over a church or over listening to God and interceding for the things that the enemy is attacking that situation over. Worship. Worship can be implied or understood by what it means. Worship is a state of your heart. It's not always a song. Like, we'll talk about worship, and unfortunately I do this too. I'll talk about worship, and worship is the whole service beginning to end. It's not just whether or not we actually participate in the musical part of it, but we refer to, and I make the mistake of referring to worship as that. And it's all of this. So I have been chided a few times by liturgical people who love the way of the church, and they say, your position is right here. You're our priest. You need to be behind the pulpit. Going over there and banging on your guitar is not the right thing for you, because you're out of order, because you're not the worship leader. And I would laugh, because I go, no, that's why you hired me. I am the worship leader. I'm in charge of the worship completely, beginning to end, all the differing components. And in a charismatic community like ours, that could go in any direction at any time on any Sunday. You know why I nap on Sunday afternoons. Because I'm exhausted by the time the day is over and we've had the flow of ups and downs and ins and outs. And you want to be sensitive to that. I came in this morning fully expecting that God was going to give a word to an individual or ask me to highlight that person so that the congregation could speak into a person's life. Because I've been praying for that specifically. I want this to be a place where prophecy is a regular thing that happens. And I kept looking over the congregation because Jan taught me so well to be looking for what God is doing, where God is. And it's not that I didn't feel the Holy Spirit, but it was just like the Spirit was moving equally across the room. It wasn't like he was highlighting any one person. So I'm not going to make it up and do something that the Lord hasn't prompted me to do. I just let it go. But I came this morning fully expecting that God was going to like put his spotlight on one person. It's what usually happens. I see somebody and I'll go by as I'm playing and I'll look at that person again. I'm like, all right, Lord, I get it. You know, got to do something here. Anyway, worship is another piece of this category. So I want to get into the practicals of how do we discern our ministry gifts. What is a way of discerning our life gifting? What are you oriented for? Yes, Rich.
The idea of
practical. Uh-huh. Sure. Yeah. It's like that sticker on the refrigerator that you put up one year, and all of a sudden you don't see it anymore, but you know that that habit that you put on that sticker that you were to remind yourself about is still there in the background, and you're still participating in it in some way because it's become a part of the routine. It's not like you have to practice, ooh, I got to look at the sticker and be reminded, and then I've got to put this into practice. It's because you're doing it on a regular basis. And that's exactly what A Rule of Life is trying to get across, is we can reshape our habits. Man, I have habits that I just think we just have decided for a short period of time to sort of cut out sugar. So we're traveling yesterday and the day before to Rochester. And when you travel, you hit a gas station and you don't even think about it. You go right toward the soda case and you grab a road soda just to something to sip on while you're driving along. And we were like, no. And I was like, I was going to get a Diet Coke Zero or something like that. And Kristen looked at me and she goes, if we're holding each other accountable, no. Because even diet soda is a fake sugar, and that fake sugar is trying to trigger you, your body, to think that it's getting sugar, and it wants more. So what it's doing is not helping you, it's defeating the process. So anyway, practical opportunities. I'm going to pass out to you something I hope will be helpful. Jim, will you be my passer-outer? Will you pass out, Jim? There's one that's not here, and I'm going to talk about this as you guys are getting this sheet. And I put it as the second one. Jan used to come to town in Connecticut when I first met him, and he would be the Energizer Bunny. He would not leave the room until everybody got a personal prophetic word. And I was always amazed because I heard similar language when people were being spoken over, and I'd think, he's saying the same thing to several people, just in different ways. And then I'd talk to folks after the service, and they'd say, how did he do that? And I said, do what? And he goes, how did he read my email? Like, how did he know that I did this or that? I didn't pick up on those nuances and the things that he was saying. But the Lord has a way of speaking prophetically into our lives. Then after about the third trip, Jan came through. He stood up one time and he said, I know you're here for a personal prophetic ministry tape, but the Lord's told me I can't do it. The room got really silent. And he said, you want to know why? It's because you're not doing the first one that I gave you back 3 years ago. I want you to live into the prophetic word that God has already given you. And you need to hang on to it. So one of the things in this list that I think was dropped off because it sometimes gets forgotten, and it's not something that you massage or manage on a weekly basis or think about that way. But I think it's important to have an envelope tucked away somewhere. And if you're a journaler, journal down the things that people have spoken into your lives. And I would encourage you, if you're in a small group, I've got a form and the ability to help you think through ways to write down what people think are your giftings and let the Lord speak through that so it becomes a word of encouragement, comfort, or strength. So that it becomes something that you start to see. Oh, yeah, God's made me uniquely different. And he has gifted me, and someone else has gone out of their way to say, God wants you to know, ... those things tuck into an envelope somewhere, stick them in the front of your Bible, let those prophetic words that have been spoken over you of encouragement, comfort, and strength rise up to the surface again. Start living into them. Lord, I don't know how this is supposed to come to be true, but, you know, show me what this word means. Show me how to live it out. Show me how to fulfill this in a way that shows some fruit in my life. So what you just got were some questions, and I'm just going to rattle through these. First, practical opportunities. What are the opportunities that keep popping up? If God wants you to do something, he is bold enough to put it in front of you time and time and time again. My friend and I used to hitchhike to each other's houses and then to a bus station in Southbury, Connecticut, and to the chagrin of both of our parents, it probably wasn't a wise thing, nor was it something that we realized the dangers of, but we'd get on a bus and go to New York City and walk around Times Square and go out to Central Park. And one of the things that we did was we'd find people who were looking for food, who were begging, and we go to a dirty water dog cart and get them a hot dog. And, you know, a lot of times you learned a lot about people because their responses were, no, I just want the money. And you're like, well, no, I offered to buy you something to eat. I'm not going to just hand you some money. I want to operate in wisdom that way. But we tripped into that because of the number of people asking us for food that we bumped into when we were walking along. We weren't operating in our Christian life going down there. We lied to our parents, you know. But even in the ill pursuits of our lives, opportunities popped up again and again and again. So think about the things that pop up in your life of ways that you can operate in your gifting. What is your gifting? Well, you might be somebody who likes to give gifts. And so helping somebody with practical needs who's panhandling at a corner is one thing. You might be a person who's got a mercy gift. And you might say to the person who's panhandling on the corner, I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pull my car over here and offer a time to pray for you. You know, ask yourself the question, why do people seek me out? People see the gifting in you. People are seeking you out for a particular reason. That's sometimes highlighting what your life gifting is. Second one is pastoral observations, or those observations of other believers. I had no idea when I was getting out of high school, going into college, what I wanted to do with my life. I thought it was cool to be, it would have been great to be a doctor. I had no, it was really dumb of me to even imagine that because I was terrible at math and hard sciences. Loved biology, but I was never going to be somebody who did physics or, you know, differential equations in mathematics because I just didn't get it. It didn't equate for me. But when I started asking these kinds of questions, I heard, well, you're a people person. You care about relationships. You see the nuances in people's habits and things, and you help redirect them. And I realized at that point in time I was going to be in social sciences somehow. You know, so I got a degree in psychology. In the 80s, it was all Christian self-help. So it might have as well have been self-help with just a Jesus stamp on it. And I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. And I started asking, Lord, what would you have me do? And he goes, you know what I've called you to do since you were 13. Like, what would you have me to do, Lord? Because I don't want to do that. But my pastor said to me, he goes, I see the priest in you. And if there's anything I can do to encourage that, I'm going to continue to offer you books to read. And I'm going to bring you along to the diocesan gatherings that go on. And they may seem boring to you, but they are the process by which God ministers to his church. So hearing from your pastor, if you want me to write down some observations for you, or I would be happy to, but this is where a small group comes in great. Having a small group that knows you well, having a group of friends that you hang out with on a pretty regular basis who can say, you know, okay, let's, you're being given permission to cut through all the BS, right? You can say things unfiltered because we love each other here. I mean, you have to have a few people in your life that have those kinds of relationships. And when you ask them to say, you know, what has been said about you? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Those things help you discern your life gifting. What's your passion? I love this question. It says, if you only had 2 years left to live and no financial limitations, what would you do? What would you do? This is how Jan got to the calling on my life and on Kristen's life, sort of as adjunct to it, is the Lord has said that this season was going to be a season of fathering to me. Well, most, if not many, are of my same age or older than me in this congregation. It seems a little strange for me to start fathering everyone. But it doesn't fit the natural. He's not talking about the natural relationship of a father to a son or a father to a daughter, but the positional grace that's been given to a father to exhort and encourage and strengthen the body. So, you know, those are things that came out of this same question. What would I do? And my answers were all in that same vein, finding myself blessing and pastoring and encouraging others in a sort of with the Father's heart. What are your past experiences? What are some of the experiences that you've had in your life? What have you gone through that will help you relate to others, that still help you relate to others? Paul says, we minister by the ministry through which we have been ministered to. That may be a paraphrase. There's some place, I think it's in Corinthians, where he says something to that vein. Is we, because we've gone through experiences in our lives and we've had to live through it, we either live in the negative by realizing that people really screwed up and they didn't care for us very well, and we want to make sure that we care for other people better than I was cared for, or we have great examples of how people have loved us and encouraged us, blessed us, honored us, been in a place, and out of that pours this opportunity to bless others with the same thing. So, Ephesians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we are afflicted, if it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. This is an example of the passion that comes for something in our lives. It comes out of our experience. Too quickly have we as evangelicals in a biblical mindset pushed away experience, because experience, as we know, could lead us down the road to self-fulfilling gratification in a spiritual realm. And that's divination. That's witchcraft in our lives. We don't want that. So there had been for a long time a big pushback on those things to say, oh, you can't, if you're praying for somebody, close your eyes so you don't see anything in the natural that would guide or direct or misguide or misdirect your prayer for that person. Well, over the last 20 years, that's completely turned upside down. Keep your eyes open so you can see how the Lord is moving on that person. So, you know, for some of us, you close your eyes. It's not an either or. It's what works for you. But a lot of teaching has now been directed when you pray for people to keep your eyes open and see how people are responding to the prayer so that you can be sensitive to what the Spirit's doing in that person. What's the persevering fruit? Did I spell that right? That's a weird looking word. Persevering. Persevering fruit. What have you done that's had lasting impact or influence in people's lives? If you have not had any positive impact in the area of hard sciences, Dan Morgan, don't you think about trying to go into brain surgery? You know, nobody wants you in their head that way. So my encouragement, and that's why you have a copy of this, is to take some time and sit down and think about the answers and work through it over the next week. Also, to Ask people around you. How would they respond? People that know you. Help them to see this and ask the question, what do you think are the opportunities that are popping up for me? Maybe I don't see them. Maybe that's a blindside issue, and I don't see it coming, and it's obvious for you, because if you're standing where you are, Sam, if you're looking at me from where you are, you could see everything that's around me. But sometimes I might not just be so focused on your, magnetism that I can't see what's going on to my right. And, others can see the situations that have come up for us time and time again. There are scriptures that go along with each of these areas. So the rest of this is an opportunity for you to be able to listen to these and let them wash over you a little bit. Some follow-up questions to discerning through practical opportunities, pastoral observations, personal prophetic words, passion, and persevering fruit are these. What do you need to grow stronger in the giftings that you know you have? What would make them more regular, more accurate? How will you increase your intellectual ability to minister in the area that you're called to? If you're called to be somebody who gives financial advice to other Christians, your finances should probably be in order yourself. It's really hard to speak with authority with something that you don't, I for the longest time, we were double income, no kids, and we lived rent-free on the North Shore of Boston with a private beach that we could walk to. It was a rough way to start our marriage. We had debt. It's crazy. But we were young and stupid and married and happy-go-lucky, and we had debt because we were just going out to dinner. We weren't thinking about it. Money was coming in, the money was going out, and soon the little extra things just added up real fast, caught up with us, and we had to sort of get it in order. Then we had rent to pay, and kids came along, and the money got sparser, but we still got to do all the things the Lord wanted us to do. So how do you increase your ability, your knowledge in a particular area? If the expertise is you want to be better at being aware of what's going on in the prophetic, there are schools of the prophetic that you can participate in. I know Bethel does their own school of the prophetic, school of the spirit. They do school of leadership. They have several things that are out there like that that will help in discerning those things. What resources do you need? Okay, I'll give you an example right now. Because it's no secret. It will be no secret because it will be part of our budget next year. But we are starting to look at our budget for next year and realizing that we could be well $30,000 shy of our budget for this year. Some of that's COVID. Some of that's people we've lost. Some of that's people who haven't come back to St. Luke's because of COVID. I don't think it's a correction. I don't think it's you're wrong and you're out of line with what the Lord wants. So we're praying and we're asking God to provide. I believe that the Lord's going to provide by the end of the year. The trend over the last 5 years is not to have had a December, what we call a December kicker. People give year-end gifts and those make a big difference. I think this is going to be a year where we have people who have been conservative and they will give at the end of the year because they are aware that they made it through the year and they have the ability. But we're looking at the budget for next year, and along comes Bethel Akron, and they said to us, hey, we could contract for $500. And I was like, great, let's put a letter of agreement together, and we're going to have $6,000 next year that we hadn't planned for. That's a big bump for, a church that spends a very little on our program. That's an area where we could really increase the ability for us to give money away in outreach, to have money for books and curriculum and that kind of stuff for education, to buy Jim a new computer because his is dying, just to do some of the practical things. Well, we got our letter of agreement back, and he said, well, we only had two things that we needed to fix, And one was, when we said $500, we meant per week. Per week. Which times 52 is $26,000 versus $6,000. And I was like, Lord, I didn't see that one coming. But I'm in the hair. I've got chicken skin right now. Because I know that was the Lord's, that's the Lord's provision in this time where wasn't really sure where it was going to come from. But man, does it make for a much easier look at our budget for next year. And nearly that $30,000 that we know we probably are going to be shy of for next year's budget. But now we have a little bit of freedom because they're committing to being with us for a year. And that's going to be a blessing to our budget. So God has a way of providing these things, but we have to say, here are the resources list. Here's my honeydew list or my needs list. And I'm trusting if this is what you want me to do and I'm really lining up with my gifts, Lord, then you're going to provide the resources for it and pray into it because he knows ways that we don't know. So all of these things, we need to wrap up soon. All of these things are described in the scriptures that are attached here for these particular life giftings that will help you discern your own life giftings. But let me go through them because they're a little bit different from the first list I gave you. These are the gifts of the Spirit that we talk about the most often. The scriptures describe each thing. Here I at the bottom of the first page I say, you know, meditate on what the Lord is calling to you to. If the gift is prophecy, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a great place to look and understand that prophecy is for everyone to encourage, comfort, and give consolation to or encouragement, comfort, and strength to, depending on your translation. Service and helps gets defined there in Hebrews chapter 6. Intercession is given example of in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 1. Teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, administration, psalmistry. You may not see that as necessarily as a gift, but some people are, like we have put out the desire for people to give us audition tapes because we don't know what the gifting is that's out there. But one of our students is really good at creating music on GarageBand and has written some lyrics to things. And we're just trying to say, is there a place? How do we utilize this within worship as an expression of the body? But I would say that young lady has a gift of psalmistry. Craftsmanship. May the spirit of Bezalel be upon you. Bezalel was the one who was attributed to all of the craftsmanship that went into the building of the temple. And in scripture, there's this master craftsman that brought about all of the beauty that was expressing God's presence in his holy temple. And the last one is hospitality. When part of our rule of life is how do we carve away time for meaningful relationships? Having a meal a week or every other week or once a month with people that you don't necessarily sup with is a great way of getting to know new people, but also to offer that gift of hospitality that you may have of being able to put out a spread. On Tuesday night, we invited the bishop and his wife over, and they came up, and we had charcuterie and Chardonnay because it was Jan's favorite thing after a meeting here. We would go back to the house and sit around the fire pit and have, you know, meat and cheese and just talk, just unpack the evening and drink. He loved an oaky Chardonnay. I prefer a buttery Chardonnay, but we always argue about who had the better Chardonnay. But he would always come with a bottle and we would sit and talk about the evening, but it was an expression of our hospitality that sort of led into that tradition of doing that after teachings when we were together. And Mark and Terry were able to come up with their daughter Elizabeth and remember Jan and give thanks for his ministry in our lives and realize that God's now called us to step up and be that father figure to the communities that we serve in. So all of those things I hope will be helpful. What I'm also going to give to you, and you could take as many as you want. I'm just going to put them up here. They are things that would be helpful for you to just get the thought pattern down. Maybe I should hand some of them out just so you have. I got it, Jim. So you have a starting point. What are my particular gifts? Are they verbal? Are they gifts of power? Are they gifts of service? Are they mercy gifts or leadership gifts, prayer gifts, worship gifts? You can just take a highlighter or a pen and circle the words that describe you, if they describe you, and then fill in the section at the bottom of this page. It says it's written sort of in the secondary person, so it's like somebody's writing it for you, but you can change the verbiage so that it's representing yourself. And I made multiple copies, and I didn't want to guess what you want for you, but you can really hand these out to other people and say, would you just take a moment and describe me by circling the words that describe me, and then write this paragraph at the bottom. Dan, I see your primary gifts for ministry as blank. I see these gifts applied as God leads you to fill in the blank. I believe that those who would most benefit from these gifts are blank. Wow, how helpful would that be to have some direction that way, to be able to see what other people see in you as the obvious gifting and also accelerate those things that you've been called to. So take two or three of these. I didn't pass them out because I don't know how many people really want. But ask a couple people this week to fill them out, and as part of your discussion next week with Andrew, talk about how your life gift is being hewn. Some of you have already done this work, and you could probably say what it is right now, but I'm asking you just dig a little deeper for this week so that we can talk about it next week, and as we wrap up the last week, we're going to try to tie all these things together. What are your daily habits for worship and prayer and Bible study? What is your life gifting? And how is your rule of life coming together? And you'll start to see the overlap of those three areas become tools that you can go back to again and again and again. You can go back next year and you can do your annual review like I had put up there. Well, I don't know what's wrong with the page. I guess that must have been the end of the file. But in your annual look back, you can say, okay, this is how I'm going to change the grid. I'm going to fill it in differently because these things have changed, or I've already made them a habit, so let's put in a new habit. Let's try a new part to our rule. So I'll leave these here. Come get as many as of them that you want, and we'll close with a prayer. How about that? Any questions, comments, profound revelations, dreams, visions? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
But my dementia is now, I don't remember.
Yeah.
And so I have no idea which way to go. I can remember some of them.
Yeah. I think for you, Sam, I mean, you could just ask yourself, you could dial your daily rule of life down to just the day. And say, okay, Lord, this is what I know that I can accomplish today. These are the gifts that I do have that I can operate in today, that I have a memory for and I have the ability to focus on. And Lord, give me the opportunities for those to be used today and see what happens. Because sometimes it may be simple as a loving conversation with a person that you bump into, or if you're out and about in the community, you've been given an opportunity to speak prophetically into somebody's life, and you think, I'm not a prophet. And all of a sudden you go, wait a second, I just encouraged and comforted somebody because of the situation that went on in my life that I remembered. And I gave them a word of encouragement.
Well, I'm in a daycare, senior daycare, 2 days a week.
You think the other people that are there with you need encouragement?
I ask the Lord every day when I go in, I say, who needs prayer today?
Yeah. Does he point them out to you? Yeah. Well, there you go. I mean, those are the kinds of things that if you brought your Bible along with you, and just during that time while you're going to be there, you just sort of cracked it open and you put a sticky so you can remember where you are the next day. If you can't keep that memory up, put a sticky on the Gospel of John and read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And somebody might come over and say, Sam, what are you doing? Say, oh, I'm reading the Gospel of John. You want to read it with me? You know, and if you don't want to read it, you can, if you've got a phone, you can always have your phone play it, or you can have somebody bring their phone over and play it for you. I mean, there are other ways to getting around having to the focus of getting it read, and then you're inviting other people into it. Time for a new group, right?
Maybe.
I mean, it's one thing to lament the people that we miss. There are a lot of people in my life that I say, oh, I could go on vacation with those people, like I said earlier. And a lot of them have passed. They're not passed as in passed away, but, you know, some of them are. But others are people who they're just not an opportunity. They're not in my life anymore. And you have to say, okay, so what did I learn from that, and what are the pitfalls in relationships that we've gotten close to some people who have the enemy has gotten a hold of and really tried to skewer our lives because of what I'm called to. And it's very interesting the way relationships can get ruined. But we always have to reassess that and go, okay, who's in front of me? You know, what does the Lord want me to do with the friendships that I have and the time that I have and the ability that I have? I'm not going to go start a running club. I don't run. It's just not going to happen. But I've been invited to get on my bicycle or go out for a hike. And, you know, those are things that I can do. So let's pray and I'll let you go for the rest of your day. Thank you for being so attentive. If you have questions, you know, I'm a texter, so text me. If you're having trouble honing this down to a place or you want a word from your pastor about what I see in you, I'm happy to give it. So don't hesitate to hunt me down. I will be available until about Tuesday at noon, and then I'll be gone for a week because I have the terrible task of going fly fishing in Montana with some other priests. So I'll be away from Tuesday to next Monday. My cigars will be with me, but I also hear that there's scotch and cigars waiting for me at this place that we're going. So it's a rough life. The Lord be with you. Thank you, Lord. You know that I need you with my spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to continue to hone and hewn, to curate, to cultivate a life that looks more like you. Help us discern our life gifts. Help us to live into them and be encouraged by them, to be challenged by others, to grow into the full stature of Christ, to look more like you in the ways that you've made us individually with the gifting that you've given each of us. We know, Lord, some gifts are for a few and some are for the many and some are for all. We pray you would show us the specific ones that you've given each one of us so that we would operate at a higher level for the sake of your kingdom. And all this to your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. Go get them.